You see, Elkanah was a Levite. He was a Levite from Ephraim. He had two wives. He took Hannah as his wife. And then when it became obvious that Hannah was not going to bear him a son, he took Peninnah as his wife. It was very important that the lineage of the family continue. It was a tradition and expectation for every Jew to travel to where the Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh and present a sacrifice, an offering once a year. This normally coincided with a feast or a festival. And so Elkanah is fulfilling that obligation, and he goes to see Eli, the chief priest, at the temple. Whenever Elkanah offered his sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to each of the people. It's important for us to understand that every part of the sacrifice had a specific purpose. The blood was poured out on the altar. The fat was burned in the fire. The breast and the right shoulder were given to Eli and his two sons. However, the rest of the meat in the sacrifice was Elkanah's to decide what he wanted to do with. So Scripture says that he gave a portion to Peninnah and each of her sons and daughters. But then it goes on to say that he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though she could not bear him children. I can imagine Peninnah looking at this going, well, what does she have that I don't? I can bear him children, and she cannot. And so the only thing that she had that she could hold over Hannah's head was her ability to bear children. And these two, on a normal day-to-day basis, Hannah and Peninnah, would not be in the same location. They may be in the same general area, but they wouldn't be under the same house. So as Peninnah and Hannah traveled toward Shiloh, because Elkanah brought all of his family with him, this was an opportunity for Peninnah to provoke and to anger Hannah with the only thing that she had. She had the ability to bear children. But it's in order to understand how deep that cut was, we have to understand what that meant. You see, the lineage of a family was very important. A woman's worth was perceived in this day by the number of children she could bear. So as Hannah and Peninnah are traveling to Shiloh, and Hannah is being provoked, she has no reply. She's saddened and she's angered and she weeps. That's all she can do. She has no value. I can only imagine how empty that she felt. So empty that when Elkanah came to her and said, well, is it my love worth 10 sons? He learned, sadly enough, that the void that Hannah felt was too great to be filled simply by that. Hannah being provoked, Hannah feeling as if she has no value to her husband or to the community, has an opportunity here. She can be angry, she can be resentful, she can seek revenge, she can lash out at Peninnah, but what does she do? She prays. She goes to the Lord in prayer. And not just any prayer, but there's so much that we can see in her prayer. Lord of hosts, she acknowledges that God is the giver of all things. All things. Lord of hosts, if you will, take notice of your servant's affliction. She realizes that she is here to do nothing more but to serve her Creator. The giver of all good things, and her only job here is for her to give her life to her Creator. And it says that if you will notice your servant's affliction, remember me and not forgive me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. Because Elkanah was a Levite, it's natural to understand and assume that Hannah's son, if she had one, would be a Levite as well. And that would mean that he would be required to serve from the age of 25 to 50 in the temple in some capacity, as a priest, as a servant in some capacity. But what Hannah had said here is, if you give me a son, not only will he serve from 25 to 50, but I will give his entire life to you. His entire life. This son that she's empty for, that she has an absence of, she says, if you will simply show me grace, I will commit that boy's life to you. And she goes one step farther and says, not only that, but I'm gonna make it a commitment like a Nazarite. Someone whose entire life was committed to nothing but serving God. She'll take it one step farther. This wasn't bargaining with God. This was asking specifically for a specific thing and asking for it in a prayerful manner. It says that while she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. I can imagine Eli sitting on the doorsteps as Hannah's weeping in front of him, and her mouth is moving, and he looks at her and goes, "What's going on?" Now, that wouldn't be that big of a deal if it was a normal priest that we think of, or the chief priest of earlier times. But you got to remember that Eli's two sons had become corrupt. They were given to drunkenness. So when Eli looked down on this woman who was speaking but couldn't hear any words and was beside herself, he just thought, well, there goes another one. There's another drunk girl, just like my two boys. But she says, and it's absolutely beautiful what she says here, when he says, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." She says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I have been pouring out my heart before the Lord." She hadn't been pouring beer or wine, she'd been pouring her heart. The original word there in Hebrew is an emptying of her entire being. She was pouring her entire being out to God in that very, very moment. Eli, realizing that he'd made a terrible error, says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition that you've requested from him." Didn't ask what it was, didn't know what it was, but said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition you've requested from him." Hannah shows an amazing faith here. She says, "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. So Eli had told her something, and she took it for face value. If you're saying that my God's going to do this, and I have faith my God's going to do this, then what's there to be sad about? What's there to be upset about? Let's go eat and no longer look despondent, no longer look sad, no longer live a life of despair. It was beautiful. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early. I don't know where Peninnah's at. Elkanah and Hannah got up early to do what? To bow and worship before the Lord. They got up and went to worship. Not only did they get up, they got up early to go to worship. They got up early. It was that important to them. They got up early and went to worship. Afterward, they returned home. And Elkanah was intimate with his wife. You see, as God was stirring their spirit, you see the response that came from it, husbands. Hint, hint. You see the stirring that took place. It says, Elkanah was intimate with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel. Samuel, a melding of two Hebrew words. Sheol, meal. Sheol, meal. Ask of God. His name meant he was ask of God. And it's translated, and I requested him from the Lord. So she is conceived. It's been 9-10 months. And Samuel is born. Well, we've almost reached a full year since the trip to Shiloh. And it's time to go back. Elkanah is gathering up his family as they get ready to make the journey back. And he goes to Hannah and says, "Hannah, are we going? Come on, we're going to be late." And she said, no, this child is not self-sustainable yet. This child has not been weaned. And so the minute, but she assures him that the minute that the child is weaned, she will take him to Shiloh. So months later, She goes to Shiloh with a 3-year-old bull, a half a bushel of flour, and a jar of wine. And though the boy was still young, he no longer needed to be nursed. And so he takes the boy to Eli. Eli, who, remember, didn't know the request. She has to explain to Eli why she's dropping her son off. I can only imagine Eli as he's going, "What now? You know, you're doing what with that kid?" You know, but she has to explain, "I'm the one that came before you, and I'm the one that prayed, and this is the blessing that God gave me." So despite all of the time she went without a son, all the time she went with a void in her life, Hannah knew that Samuel wasn't his, wasn't hers, but belonged to God. So Samuel is left with Eli, and I think it's natural human instinct to assume that the following chapter we're going to read about how Hannah wept and she mourned and she was sad. But we don't. We don't. Half of 1 Samuel chapter 2 is spent in what is called a triumphant celebration prayer. Because God has blessed Hannah. Hannah has been obedient to God. And God has plans for Samuel. So we see that Hannah's story has a lot of parallels to our mothers today. Unrealistic expectations. Society had placed on her the burden that if she couldn't have children, if she couldn't do anything for her husband, she really had no value. We see similar things put on our moms today. We see lofty expectations of oh, your kid isn't a stud baseball player, or your kid isn't great in school, or whatever. You see all these lofty expectations that fall on the mother for some reason. You see this. You see that Hannah is mocked by her peers because she can't bear children. Penina is mocking her. We see that today, don't we, moms? I say we in the context as a group, not me as being a mother. We see that today. Maybe someone doesn't like the way you parent. Oh, I don't like her. She's too stern with her children. Or, man, I wish she'd wear that kid's butt out one day. You see it. They're mocked. Oh, I don't like the way. Oh, she's a homeschooler. You see these things, the way people perceive our families and the way that they're mocked. And it's easy to get angry and be resentful. Those are personal attacks on our family, not just on us. Moms, I see the way that you respond when your family is attacked. It's personal. It's personal. And we have an opportunity, much like Hannah, to get angry and resentful. But it's important that we look at not what they did to Hannah, but what Hannah did to them, or in the case of did not. The first thing we see is that Hannah did not lash out in anger at her foe. It could have been real easy. She could have been, as they're traveling up there, she could have gone to Elkanah and said, "Elkanah, can you believe what Peninnah's doing to me? You need to do something about that." But she didn't. She could have physically accosted Peninnah. She could have lashed out in anger, but she didn't. She didn't. Another thing she didn't do is she didn't find solace or escape in the world. Eli accused her of being drunk. When are you going to get rid of that wine? Why are you saturated in beer? Those are all ways that she could have found escape from these situations. But she didn't. She didn't find escape in the world. Instead, she found it in God. She never lost hope. She never lost hope that God could deliver her from her circumstances. She never did that. So we've seen what Hannah did not do. Let's look at what Hannah did do. The first thing she did is she prayed. She went to God in prayer. And it doesn't say that she bowed her head for 15 seconds and said a packaged prayer and then went on with her life. It said that she poured herself out in prayer to God. She prayed. The second thing she did is she kept faith. When Eli said, "Go, and may God grant you what you've asked for," it was done. She knew that her God could do exactly that. So she no longer was despondent. She went forward and she ate. The third thing she did is she honored her commitment. When God blessed her with Samuel, she didn't say, "I was just kidding. Now I got a kid. You didn't really want me." When I said to you, I meant to you like with me. That's not what she said. She honored her commitment to God. Mom, let's be real. Let's be straightforward today. There's going to be times, and there have been times, when we've fallen short of meeting the lofty expectations of those around us. Some of you look back at as you raised your children and said, "I could have done this or I could have done that. She could have been a doctor. He could have been a lawyer." And you know that people still judge today. That didn't stop back then. People look at our children, especially one of mine, and says, "Man, that kid's crazy," or "That kid runs around a lot," or "Someone needs to get a hold of that kid." Moms, they judge us. They do. That's it. Just like they judged Hannah for what she did. It's not going to be fair. It's not going to be something that's biblical, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so my charge to the moms here today are three things. The first is pray for your children. Just like Hannah prayed for Samuel, don't just do it once. Do it frequently. The evil one doesn't take days off. The world and its corruption does not take days off. We must pray as mothers to pray frequently. We need to look at Hannah and how she modeled praying specifically. She asked God for a specific thing. Do you want your children to walk in a godly fashion? Do you want your children to be honorable? Pray specifically for it. Our God is a specific God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, but He is still very interested in your personal life. Pray specifically. The third thing is pray fervently. Pray with all your heart. When you go to the Lord in prayer, look at it as a case of life and death. Imagine the void. Imagine the emptiness that Hannah felt. When we pray for our children, we need to pray fervently, passionately, empty ourselves out to God on behalf of our children so that He will bless our children. The second charge I put to our moms here today is have faith in their father. Now, easy dads, no boasting out your chest. I'm talking about a different father. If you notice on the slide, it's in bold. Have faith in their father. Know without a doubt that your children belong to God. They are a gift to you, but they belong to God. Hannah knew that. There wasn't a bit of doubt in Hannah's mind where Samuel was going to end up. It was just a matter of time. And our children, they're beautiful and they're gifts. And we celebrate our time with them. And we cherish that time. But that time does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And because of that, moms, we have to trust God with our children. Trust that He has a plan, that He has a path, and that He has a purpose for our children. When we micromanage, and whenever we feel like we have to have our thumb on every aspect of their lives, it's almost as like saying, "God, I don't believe that You have control over this one. I need to do it." And that's not true. Scripture says that all good things come from God. Even though sometimes we want to wring their necks, our children are good things, and they came from God. The third charge I want to give you this today, moms, is commit your children to God. Now, when I say commit them to God, I don't mean that in about 15 minutes when we wrap up, you can drop them off here and leave. I do love your children, but you can take them with you. When I say commit them to God, don't bring them to the priest and leave them here. Lead by example. Lead by example. Lead by attitude. When they see mom modeling faith, when they see mom modeling speaking scripture, when they see mom modeling prayer, they're going to do as they see. And when you do that, you commit them to God because you commit them to emulate, to model what you do. So we lead by example. There's one way to lead by example through attitude. That's one way to commit to God. The second thing we can do is lead by example in attendance. Hannah and Elkanah got up early and went to worship. Went to worship. I can tell you that when I was growing up, when Sunday came along, like Saturday evening, there wasn't a doubt, like, what are we going to do tomorrow? We knew where we were going to be tomorrow. We were going to be in church. That's where we were going to be. I think back to early December. We remember we had that big ice day. We had to cancel church. I flew in late Saturday night, and Sunday morning, Justice gets up, and you know he's ready to go. And about 10 o'clock, he realizes, what are we doing here? Why aren't we at church? So even my 7-year-old knew that when Sundays and Wednesdays and Sunday nights, when those were taking place, we were at church. Moms, your babies are watching you. You're building a legacy through your actions. You're leaving a cookie trail through your actions. And when you model by leading by example in attitude and leading by example in attendance, where they know that they are not just going to church to check a box, but they are participating in the worship of God, you have created a godly legacy. You leave a cookie trail for your babies to follow to God's arms. The third thing we do when we commit them to God is that we lead by example in giving. Oh, here's Pastor Joe talking about money again. I'm not talking about money. It is important that we model good tithing and offerings to our children. It's absolutely essential that we do that. But it's more important that we model giving of ourselves and our time. Our children are being pulled in so many different directions. Sports comes along, clubs comes along, 4 hours of homework every day. Satan is doing all that he can to yank our children out of the hands of God. And when we say no, no, and we model by giving our time and giving our resources and giving of ourselves, then again, we leave our cookie trail to God. We leave our legacy behind. I'll leave you with this last challenge. There will be a time, hundreds and hundreds, possibly 1,000 years from now. I hope not, because I hope we're in heaven then. I hope we've all gone home. But there'll be a time when people will look back and the question that they will ask, what was her legacy? What did she do? It may be an old family album. It may be a family tree. Do you know anything about so-and-so? The legacy that we leave behind, mothers, is what transcends time. And we have an opportunity to leave a godly legacy. No one will ever forget Hannah. There was a lot of moms that day. There were a lot of moms in the church. But Hannah left a godly legacy. And moms, we have the opportunity to do the same thing today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Father, thank you for all of your many blessings. Father, as we come together as a body of believers, as a community of believers, Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you first and foremost for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the sacrifice that He made for us. Father, a broken world, a world that was absent of your complete love, was brought together through Jesus Christ. And for that, I thank you. And secondly, Father, I thank you for the moms. Father, I thank you for the mother you put in my life. Father, I know that there's been There has been a time when I looked back and said, oh, that's why she told me to do that. Oh, that's why she didn't want me to go there. And Father God, thank you so much that she left a breadcrumb trail right to your arms. Father, I ask that today you put a burden on the hearts of the mothers in this room. Father, that we leave a godly legacy. Father, that they do all that they can to emulate your love. And Father, that the children that come generations behind them never forget the legacy that they left behind. And Father God, the wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that means to us, as we go into our time of invitation, Father, I ask that if there be anybody here today that does not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that Father, that you put a burden on their heart, an aching in their life, a void that is unavoidable, Father, that they come forward this morning and set aside all the pride and set aside all the distractions and all the excuses and all the reasons not to. Father, that they come forward and accept your free and priceless gift. So that tonight, if we're all called home, Father God, they can look at you and say, I'm home, Daddy. I'm home. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. And as our worship team leads us, Father, I ask for you to stir this room. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen.